1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're just going to read 5 verses this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1 down through verse number 5. And we're going to talk about the wisdom of the cross. Paul emphasized in chapter 1 as it was ending up, contrasting the foolishness or the wisdom of the world, call it foolishness, and the wisdom of God. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should stand in the wisdom of men, not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening. We thank you for these open doors in this church congregation and this fellowship tonight. And pray, Father, you'd be in our midst. We pray as we digest these 5 verses in 1 Corinthians 2, that God, you'd give us the meaning of them, the clarity, what Paul is expressing here. And Father, may it encourage us, may it build us up in our faith, and Lord, may it give us some hope in this world that we live in right now. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. A young man fresh out of Bible college was getting ready to preach his first sermon. To break him in, the pastor had given him the assignment to preach to the teens on a Friday night. As he spread out his notes in front of him, he noticed a word written in the top right-hand corner in his wife's handwriting. It was the word, kiss. Encouraged by her show of affection, he preached his first sermon. When he was done, he sat down next to her and thanked her for the unexpected encouragement. She then explained to him that the letters in the word kiss stood for, "Keep it simple, stupid." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul is writing about keeping it simple. Paul was a man of high IQ. He was a man of great learning and great education. He had been taught by the great teacher Gamaliel. He tells us in one of his epistles that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he had excelled and exceeded in his position among the Pharisees above many of those his own peers. He was, by all extents, a scholar. Yet when it came to proclaiming the truths of the Word of God, he kept it simple. He brought it down where we could understand it. Notice in verse number 1, he says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Without a doubt, the Apostle Paul is one that who could have dazzled people with his oratory. He could have impressed them with his intellect. But he says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." In verse number 4, he said this, "My speech was and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Paul was able to take the complex truths of Scripture and put them into language that is easy to understand. You know, really, it takes a smart individual to do that. Walking through the hospital today in my shirt and tie, and if I had a stethoscope and a clipboard, if I knew the vocabulary, I could have dazzled everybody. But my extensive knowledge of the anatomy is what I learned as a kid. The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone's connected to the shin bone. All right, that's all I know, so I'm not going to impress anybody. Paul, when it came to theology, when it came to preaching, when it came to God, he could have used terminology that would just have impressed and blown away everybody, had them running for a dictionary to look up what the words meant, had them getting out their concordance and looking back and finding out, you know, what's he talking about? But he didn't. He kept it simple. He did not want it to be with enticing words of man's wisdom. He did not want it to be with excellency of speech. There are many of high education, and high intellect that cannot express themselves simply. And so Paul's desire was to be able to do that, and I think we understand that Paul did that very adequately. I want us to see four things in these five verses tonight about Paul's speech. First of all, notice in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." What Paul declared. Verse number 1, what Paul declared. "I came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." What is the testimony of God? It is the Scriptures. It is the Bible. The testimony is the record. The testimony is the witness. And the witness of God is the Word of God. And Paul told these Corinthians that when he came to them and ministered among them, he wanted to give them nothing else, nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God. He wanted to declare to them the testimony of God. That speaks of the Word of God. It speaks specifically of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in verse number 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul wanted to make the gospel of Jesus Christ crystal clear. Can I tell you that ought to be the desire of every God-called preacher now? It ought to be the desire of every witness for the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Not to impress people with our knowledge. Not to impress them with our godly life. But to bring it down simply where they can understand it. The church in our day, and it's been this way for a long time, has been guilty of trying to adapt the gospel of Jesus Christ and the language of the Bible to modern society. Instead of sticking with biblical truth, we want to make it appealing to the world that we live in. A couple decades ago, they made a big deal out of seeker-sensitive churches. And that was supposed to be those that are seeking the Lord. We want them to come into the church. We want them to be comfortable. We want to use words and phraseology that are not offensive to them. And you know, you can't preach the Word of God that way. Because if you're going to preach the Bible, you know what? There's some words in there that are going to offend a seeker-sensitive person. Words like sin. Words like judgment, damnation, condemnation. There are even going to be words in there that they have to know the proper meaning of, like salvation and justification. But the church of our day has watered down all that language to make it simple, to make it easy to understand. And in the process of that, they're using excellency of speech and man's wisdom in place of God's wisdom. And Paul said, I have declared unto you the testimony of God. Look back at chapter 1, verse 17. Paul had said this already, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect." You know what we do when we try to paint up the gospel and paint up the Bible in acceptable language and flowery language that is pleasing to ears today? We deny the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, folks, is a bloody cross. And there's no way to get away from that. The message of the gospel is a bloody message. By His blood, our sins are forgiven. By the shedding of blood is that remission. And again, we've seen over decades that folks first want to take the blood out of the songbook, then take the blood out of the Bibles, then take the blood out of the sermons, and in its place put something else, and you can't replace the blood with anything else and have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul declared the testimony of God. A lot of modern language, I'm afraid, is confusing people. And not that it's confusing them, but they're going to go to hell with a phrase pinned to their chest, so to speak. Because people are not preaching the gospel message. They're talking about things like having a relationship with Jesus. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, you can make it mean something, right? But that phrase itself, I would challenge you, find that in the Bible. Find where Paul preached on having a relationship with Jesus. Paul preached on repenting of your sins and trusting Christ as your Savior. Now, you see what I'm saying? We try to paint it or flower it up so it's more acceptable to people, and that's not the gospel. We hear people say, well, invite Jesus into your life. Missionaries come back and tell us they have a real problem with that phrase because they go into a foreign country where people worship lots of different gods, and when they say invite Jesus into your life, they say, okay, fine. He can come right in. He can live there with Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and all the rest of them, and they invite him in just along with all the others. That's not the biblical message. The message is repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You've got to be careful at this modern phraseology. I'm going to give you one and you're going to think I made it up. And I'm telling you, I heard a preacher say this. He said along these lines, we need to emulate the DNA of Jesus. Those are his exact words. God is calling upon us to emulate the DNA. Now, first of all, you've got to look up those words to see what they mean. And you've got to really examine that. That's not the language that Paul used. You know what he said? You need to repent of your sin. You need to call upon God. You need to trust him as your Savior. Paul said, I have not come with excellency of speech and wisdom, but I've come declaring unto you the testimony of God. I want you to keep your place there and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look down, if you would, at verse number 6, what Paul says about his speech. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 6, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Again, we go back to this thing. Paul could have blown everybody away with his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. When he got saved on the road to Damascus, you know the story, the Lord took him out to the Arabian desert for 3 years and showed the Apostle Paul one-on-one everything he'd learned as a Pharisee from the law of Moses, how it applied to the coming of the Messiah and Christ. And he got a Bible education far surpassing anything anybody else has ever received. And he could have theologically defeated anybody. And yet in his knowledge, the Bible said he was rude. Now, be careful. Don't always interpret a word by its modern definition. When we say rude, we think of offensive. We think about bold. You know what the word rude right there? It means unintelligent. It means ignorant. You know what Paul's saying? He said, I talked like Peter, James, and John talked. I didn't talk like Gamaliel. I didn't talk like one of the highfalutin Pharisees. I talked about one of the followers of Jesus Christ. He did not flaunt his education. He did not show his IQ and his intellect. He brought it down waist high across home plate. Of course, some umpires still miss that call anyways. But he put it right across the plate where everybody could see it. Paul's language, he did not desire to be noted for his oratory or his qualities. He wanted to be noted for presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what should be done when we go to church. Now, I don't think you have a problem understanding that when you come to Bible Baptist Church, that's what you're going to get. Lord willing, you're not going to get highfalutin unless it's a guest speaker, because it sure didn't come from this guy. You're not going to get some highfalutin IQ, high IQ stuff like that. You're going to get it exactly where we can understand it. And you know what? That causes more problems than the highfalutin does, because you understand exactly what's being talked about. This morning, the message from John chapter 8. You didn't go out wondering whether adultery was acceptable or not. You didn't go out wondering if society's standard was the biblical standard. You got exactly what the Bible says. Paul said, I have declared unto you the testimony of God, not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom. He gave it to them right where they could understand it. Romans chapter 16, verse 18. Look there if you would, right before 1 Corinthians. Here's what Paul says about those that use that highfalutin language. Use those $5 words. Romans 16 and verse 18, for they that are such, he's talking about them that cause divisions and offenses, verse 17, contrary to doctrine, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It's very clear. Paul said, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want there to be no misinterpretation. I want you to get the Bible vocabulary and the Bible language. So Paul declared. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 if you would. Let's look at verse number 2. Verse number 1, we see what Paul declared. In verse number 2, we see what Paul determined. He said in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was on a mission. When he got on those different ships, or when he crossed land going across Asia Minor, every town he walked into, every port he sailed into, every town, all 52 of them that are named in the book of Acts, all of them, every place he preached, he had one goal, one objective, and that was to preach Christ crucified. He wasn't there, and excuse me, and I don't need to be real offended, he wasn't there to take care of their cultural needs, their creature needs. And again, that doesn't mean that that's wrong. But he was there to present Christ crucified. That was his focus. That was his mission. Presenting Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, for I was determined. Break that word down. What does the word deter mean? That's not detour. It's deter. The dictionary defines the word deter as to turn aside, to discourage, to prevent from acting. He said, I wasn't going to be turned aside in my mind. I decided in my mind. Determined is not decide. He didn't say, for I've decided not to know. I have determined. That's stronger than that. There are some things you need to determine in your life. Now this gets off our text a little bit. You need to determine you're going to do right. You need to determine you're not going to do wrong. Because it's not going to happen if you don't determine it. You say, well, I'll decide to do right. Well, it's going to take more than just a decision. Because it's going to take some sweat and blood sometimes. It's going to take some resisting of temptation. Paul said, I have determined. In his mind, he's not going to be deterred, not going to be led astray. What's he going to do? Not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We read a lot about the Apostle Paul. We read a lot of his writings. We start with the book of Romans. We go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, 1 and 2, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. We read all these books that were written by the Apostle Paul. I believe Hebrews is also in that group. 14 different epistles written by this man. Let me ask you a question. In your general familiarity with all those books that Paul wrote, now hear me carefully. Don't judge me. Judge not. Who did Paul mention and talk about as being the emperor of Rome at that time? Now, you know who the emperor was. But who did Paul talk about in his 14 epistles? When did he mention the emperor? Not once. Not once. It was Nero, by the way. And Paul never named him one time. What about the high priest? Now, we know who they were from the book of Acts. Luke recorded those things. But in Paul's writings, in his prison, in his epistles, or all 14 of his, who did he write about that were the political leaders of his day? Not one. The Olympics were going on back then. The Greek Olympics, there were athletes that were winning the races and competing and doing that. How many of them did Paul mention or refer to in his epistles? Not one. There were entertainers. There were people that did gladiators, things like that. People that entertained people, and we would call them actors in our day. And who did Paul, out of all the population back in that day and all the folks that were noteworthy and reputable and were recognizable names in the households and everything, how many of them did Paul name in his epistles? Not a single one. He named a whole lot of people. Romans chapter 16, I think there's 35 or 37 names there of believers he knew in Rome. End of some of his epistles, greet this guy and that guy and the other guy. But no mention of those other people. Why? I don't want to preach anything among you. I've determined not to preach anything but Christ and him crucified. Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean I don't think we can't talk about some of those other things sometimes. But Paul's focus was not those things. Paul's focus was Christ crucified. You know what will change America? The preaching of Christ crucified. I'm reading a book another preacher gave me. And he wants me to read this book and give it back to him. First thing I noticed when he gave it to me, you can tell when a book has been read. You know, just by looking at the paperback book, and I open this up and it's, nobody's ever read this book before. It's his book, got his name on the front. He gave it to me. I said, I want you to read this and let me know what you think about it. And so I got about 10 pages into it. And I already know what I think about it. And so now I've got to give it back to him and tell him what I think about it, because he's going to ask. And it's all about reclaiming our country through local militias and regrouping ourselves and reinstituting the Constitution. And Romans, when it said obey the higher powers, it wasn't talking about America. It wasn't talking about the president. It was talking about we the people. And so, and it's a call to arms, basically, is what it is, from a Christian organization and Christian group. Can I tell you, that is so foreign to the thinking of the Apostle Paul. You couldn't find that in the Bible with a flashlight. Now, again, I'm not against getting involved. I'm not against doing certain things. But Paul said, I've determined not to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. That's the heart I want to have. That's the desire as a preacher of the gospel I want to have with people. Oh, you run into somebody and you know you can't just start with, hey, if you died right now, you go to heaven or hell? You know, you got to say, hey, some kind of weather we're having right now, isn't it? How about them Indians? I know some of you are politically correct and would say guardians, but I'll say, how about them Indians? We start the conversation with something, but our heart's desire ought to be to get it around to Christ somehow. Because he is the one that's going to make the difference. He is the one. And again, this book just claimed that we're going to save America by our political actions. And I know we can help America, but we sure ain't going to save it. Pardon my grammar there, ain't. Paul said, I have determined. He wasn't going to show his education. He wasn't going to show his eloquence. He wanted to show Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what will change the world. What Paul declared in verse 1, what Paul determined in verse number 2. Then look at verse 3 and 4. And I was with you, Paul said, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. There's our next word. In demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What Paul demonstrated. What Paul declared, verse 1. What Paul determined, verse 2. What Paul demonstrated, verse 3 and verse 4. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul's bodily presence was not intimidating. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Turn again, keep your place, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 10, Paul writes this about others, what they say about him. 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Yes, read Galatians. Paul's words, they are powerful, they are weighty. His letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Again, his speech contemptible. That's talking about he didn't use those flowery words. He put it right there where they could understand it. But they said his bodily presence is weak. His physical presence, verse number 3, was not intimidating. He was known for weakness, verse 3, for fear, for trembling. In stature, they tell us that the Apostle Paul was a small man. Now, one of our American proverbs would tell us that small men are tenacious. They don't give up. They make up for their stature with tenaciousness. I remember two of my close friends in Bible college, Kevin Russell and Jimmy Odom. Jimmy was one of our missionaries for many, many years. And they were best friends in college and lived in the same dorm room. They were best friends. And you know what happens with best friends? They get mad at each other. And I remember one evening, it was in the wintertime, Kevin got mad and he picked Jimmy up, slung him over his shoulder, walked out the lobby of the dorm and threw him out there in a snowbank. Get rid of this guy. He's pestering me. You know what Jimmy did? Got up, dusted himself off, walked right back through that lobby, right in that room, and they went at it again. There was no fisticuffs, nothing like that, but verbally sparring, they went all at it. Kevin picked him up. I don't know how many times it happened. I was in the lobby at the time and just watched them keep going by. I wanted to charge a toll. He'd go by, throw him in that bank, he'd come up. I think it was Kevin that eventually gave up. It wasn't Jimmy. Paul had that tenacious spirit. His bodily presence wasn't intimidating. But his vocabulary was such, and his preaching was such, that it hit the mark and hit home. Paul said in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You remember that God, according to 2 Corinthians 12 gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. He was bothered by it all of his life. His physical presence was not intimidating, but it didn't deter him from preaching the gospel, of giving what needed to be given. Verse number 4, his words were not intellectual. Verse 3, his physical presence was not intimidating. Verse number 4, his words were not intellectual. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He wasn't trying to exalt himself. He was trying to point others toward Christ. He wasn't worried about people, whether they liked the messenger. He wanted them to get the message. The message is what's important, not the messenger. A certain church had a beautiful stained glass window just behind the pulpit. It depicted Jesus Christ on the cross. One Sunday, there was a guest minister who was much smaller than the regular pastor. A little girl listened to the guest for a time, then turned to her mother and said, "Where is the man who usually stands there where we can't see Jesus?" And sometimes preachers are guilty of standing in the way where people can't see Jesus. Paul said, I've determined I'm not going to know anything. I'm going to declare. I'm going to demonstrate by my words. You know, Paul could have, and I've touched on this, Paul could have impressed us with his intellect. Here's how preachers do it today. They take a word in the Bible, they go to their concordance. It tells them what Hebrew or Greek word that word comes from. They look up other definitions of that same word, and they come back to that word and say, now this word could be or should be that word. In the original Greek or in the original Hebrew, the word is this. They don't speak those languages. I've had fun with some of those guys sometimes. They don't speak. They say, well, I know Greek. Oh, do you? How do you say good morning? How are you today? Well, I don't know. Well, then you don't speak Greek. You don't speak a language if you can't say the everyday. No, I know how to use a concordance and look up words and tell you what the original word was. Did you know Paul didn't do that? He quoted the Old Testament 183 times in his epistles. 183 times he quoted verses from the Old Testament. Not one time did this learned Pharisee say, now the Hebrew word for this is, because now he's preaching in Corinth, he's preaching in these different places, in different Gentile languages, and he could have easily referred them to the original writings, and he didn't do it. He wasn't out with enticing words of man's wisdom. You don't need to know what those are. We struggle enough with the English language. Why worry about the other ones? I remember being in a service one time on the mission field, and we had three of us up there. We had one man preaching in English, one man translating into Panapean, and me on the other side translating into Kosraian. And so we got three languages going at one time because our church from Kosrae had come to Panape. They had an American missionary preaching, and so we're translating into those languages for the crowds to hear. And the guy preaching says, now the Hebrew word for this is, and I just thought, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. We're working with English, Panapean, and Kosraian, and he's worried about what the Hebrew word is for it. We're still trying to get these words down. It's not with man's intellect. It's not with man's wisdom. It's plain, simple words we can understand. Paul says, it's not been with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. His physical presence was not intimidating. His words were not intellectual. But his words and his preaching were an indication of God's power. His words and his preaching were an indication of God's power. No one has duplicated the ministry of the Apostle Paul. No one has copied his results. Now you hear about it sometimes, and I'm sorry, but I am a skeptic. And when I hear about these folks in different countries, you see it on YouTube, you see it on Facebook, you see it, these great rallies and great revivals, always in a foreign country that you can't go to verify that it's really happening. They're showing pictures of massive crowds of people thousands of people that have all come to Jesus. There's one of those catchphrases. They've all come to Jesus at this great rally over there. Sorry, count me skeptical. Or color me skeptical, whichever one you do there. Paul said, I have demonstrated the gospel of Christ by his preaching, and it indicated God's power. When Paul preached, lives were changed. Timothy, Titus, Silvanus. Let me give you a list of names that Paul, when he came in contact with them, they forsook everything like the disciples did with the Lord. They forsook everything and got on the ship. Even the physician Luke gave up his practice to sail with the Apostle Paul starting in Acts chapter 15 for the rest of his journeys and accompany him even to the end, to the prison. The demonstration of power. What Paul demonstrated. Then finally, number 4 in verse 5. That your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I had to come up with my own D word here. What Paul desired. Verse number 5. What Paul desired. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Folks, can I warn you? Can I frighten you? I'm not sure what the right word is. You can talk somebody into getting saved. All right, by that, now I put parentheses on there because it's not really. You can talk somebody into praying a prayer. You can be powerful enough in your presentation and your knowledge to get them to bow their head and repeat after you. And they can do that and be lost and end up in hell if it wasn't sincere. I remember a fella years ago, I think it's right back when we first moved into this church, so we're talking 2011, 13 years ago now, a young man named Corey. I don't think anybody here would remember him, but he came to church for several months, and I worked with him closely outside of church, and we would have lunch together, and we would do different things together. And it would have been easy for me to say, Corey, you need to bow your head and repeat after me and say these words, and he would have done it. He would have done it out of respect for me, if nothing else. He would have done it because I was the pastor, and I'm telling him what he needs to do, and he needs to do it, and he would have done it. And you know what it would have meant? Absolutely nothing. If he did it because I had talked him into it. And if I could talk him into it, somebody else will very easily talk him out of it. So we have to be careful. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try and attempt to lead people to Christ. We need to. But remember, it's not as easy as some people may. It's not 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. I've heard the stories of missionaries laboring for years on a foreign mission field. I think of one specifically in a country in Africa where a man labored and labored, learned the language, working with the people, getting involved in their culture and striving for a convert, trying to get one to receive Christ. This missionary team, two young fellows come over there, spend 6 weeks there, write a prayer letter back to their churches and say, in those 6 weeks we led 138 people to the Lord. They don't even speak the language. No one could have even communicated with them. And yet they had this great result in 6 months. If you can talk them into it, somebody else can talk them out of it. Paul said his desire was that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted their salvation not to be based on man's wisdom and man's knowledge, but God's wisdom and God's knowledge. He wished that their faith would show forth the power of God. And that's exactly what happens when somebody really gets saved. Somebody will make a profession of faith and there's no change in their life, no change in their direction, no change in their heart, no change in their attitude. If you can get talked into it, you can get talked out of it. But when somebody gets saved, you know what happens? The power of God. That's what verse number 5 says. Your faith will stand. Your faith will stand because of the power of God. Paul is trying to contrast the wisdom of the world, which he calls the foolishness of this world, with the wisdom of the cross. And he says the wisdom of the cross doesn't have to be as impressive, it doesn't have to be as flowery, it doesn't have to be sound as good or have all the fancy slogans and phrases. It just needs to be plain and simple. Not with excellency of speech, but in demonstration of the power of God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.